The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Continuing our study in the book of Thessalonians. So we'll be picking up, the second half of chapter 2. But so just some brief recap as we work our way there. The Apostle Paul was so thankful for the people. He lets them know that. He applauds them, commends them. He's thankful for them. Question is, why? Because, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, they're of their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance that was inspired by hope. In doing so, they became a model to all believers, chapter 1, verse 7, and because of that, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, chapter 1, verse 9, and were living lives worthy of God, who called them into his kingdom and glory. We saw that last week in chapter 2, verse 12. These folks in Thessalonica were a strong and a thriving church. A strong church is a church made up of strong people. In other words, a people who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and who are continuing to live lives steadfast in Him. This passage that we're looking at today is a passage that covers the qualities, the traits, if you would, of a strong Christ-centered people of God. And as strong as Paul's leadership abilities were, let's just be honest, they would have all been empty gestures if the Thessalonians had chosen not to follow his leadership and his example. So it's vital to discuss these qualities, the qualities of a genuine, good, and strong follower of Christ. Are you interested?
Yes.
Well, right here they are. Okay. What about the rest of you? Let's look at pick it up at verse 13, okay? And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. If not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And so we see right away then that genuine, strong followers of Christ are spiritually developed, okay, by God's word. Yes. How closely are the written word, the scriptures, and the living word, Jesus Christ? Well, John 14:6 and John 17:17 tell us both are truth. John 8:12 and Psalm 119 verse 105 tell us both are light. And John 6:35 as well as Matthew 4:4 say both are bread. How related are they? Very related, right? Because they're one and the same. And let's not ever forget what John 1:1 tells us, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They are related. People wonder why, those out there looking in, those non-believers and such, wonder why followers of Christ give the time that they do to Bible study, give the time that they do like what we're doing right now. They wonder why they get together during weeknights to gather and study God's word. They're puzzled by that. We're not, are we? We do it because genuine followers firmly believe that this is the very word of God, right? And that it will radically alter and influence any person who will take the time to spend time in its pages. Paul is applauding the Thessalonians once again, as he did at the beginning of his letter, thanking God for their spiritual development. He was concerned, and we've mentioned this before, perhaps that his forced and abrupt departure from Thessalonica, probably having to leave a whole lot sooner than he and Silas had planned on, because a riot had broke out, and you remember they had to leave under the cover of darkness. And his concern would have been, did we leave too soon? Did we leave them unprepared? Did we leave them in a place where they would end up floundering and causing the church to become unstable? But after Timothy's report, which we will see in chapter 3, Paul gave thanks because these young believers were proving to be genuine, strong, stable, unshakable followers of Jesus Christ. And like we said last week, keep in mind that this is probably, the scholars tell us, about a year later, okay, from when Paul and Silas originally showed up. A year has gone by, and he is applauding them. He's commending them because they are a strong, stable, unshakable, thriving fellowship for Jesus Christ. It says here, we saw that they had received the word preached to them as the word of God. That's huge, folks. Because I think, you know, oftentimes we may kind of fall into place, even unconsciously, where we just sort of take this for granted. Even in times like this, where we might gather and hear a preacher like myself read it, and as you're following along in your own Bibles, and kind of miss what's being said to us, the very words of the creator of the universe, the one who gave his son, shed his blood so that we might have life. Life is in these words. And so we want to make sure that we don't kind of respond like bumps on a log, yawning through it. And you've heard me say, as we're kind of looking at our watch, when's that guy going to shut up? No. These Thessalonian believers, first century Greece, did not have that kind of response when the word of God was being spoken to them. In fact, Paul is just excited because it took. And it was causing them to thrive, leaving idol worship, embracing the living, true God, and their lives were being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. It was at work within them. And Paul is excited about it. When people are looking at your lives today, do they see the Word of God alive and well, active, changing you, making a difference in your life? I trust that they do. That's something you want to be always asking yourself, something always on the front of your brain. Am I displaying Jesus? Am I giving myself to what the Word of God is telling me so that it will be at work within me as well, changing me, giving me the power that I need, enabling me to live the Christian life so that faith is growing and growing and growing, and I'm becoming stronger and stronger and stronger in Him. This was the case for these Thessalonians. Paul says it was at work within them. The proof was in their changed lives, which was at work within them once again, which is to be at work within us. The power of God, folks, is definitely, unmistakably released through faith in His Word. In other words, when you take time to consider and run through your head as often as you need to every time you come to this book, this is the very Word of God. Yes. It has the power to do amazing things in my life, to change my attitude, to give me faith, to live for Him. Then that's exactly what it will do when you understand it for what it is, as these Thessalonians did. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Some of you are familiar with this verse. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. When we trust God's word, when we accept it into the depths of our very beings, into our hearts, our minds, this gives us the not only desire, but the power to live it, to make us different. And would you agree with me? The world needs to see people who are professing to be Christians to be different. If we look closely at verse 13, we note that Paul uses two terms to describe the quality of the Thessalonians' reception of the word of God. The first Greek term I want us to note is the word that translates in my Bible as received, okay? It says, "My brothers, when we thank God continually because when you received the word of God." In the first century, that word was often used to describe a person receiving instruction handed down to them from a teacher. And so in this case, it would be Paul himself who received the gospel message from Christ himself is now handing it down to these Thessalonian believers. 1 Corinthians 15:3, something that he would write later on from this time to the Corinthian church. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." In other words, as big time priority. And what was it? He says that Christ died for our sins. And then notice this, according to the scriptures. Not hearsay. Not something that I just made up. This isn't theory. This is scripture, he says. He recognizes the authority of that. By the work of the Spirit, the Thessalonians identified the message of the atoning cross, which we sang about this morning, and the empty tomb as the very message from God. Yeah, it was Paul and Silas and later Timothy who was handing it down, but they saw it for what it was, coming from God, inspired by God. And as such, they not only patiently heard and understood that gospel message, but they welcomed it, or as we read here, accepted it, in which is the next term we want to make note of. The Greek word, which is translated here as accepted, is the Greek word dekomai, okay? And it's the same word found in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Luke chapter 2, we come on to a guy by the name of Simeon. He's an elderly man. The scripture there in Luke chapter 2 describes him as righteous and devout. And he has been promised by God that he would not die until he saw the promised Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, one day, Simeon is led to go into the temple courts in Jerusalem. While he is there, he sees a young couple by the name of Mary and Joseph. And they've got a little baby. And as soon as Simeon sees the baby, he knows that that is the promised Messiah. We read there where he goes over to the couple. Some of you young moms, you just really don't like this when someone would come up to you, a stranger, and take that baby right out of your arms and take it into their arms. You're kind of like, who do you think you are, right? Simeon goes up to Joseph and Mary, takes the baby, and the term used there in Luke 2:28, took him into his arms. In other words, he dekomai into his arms, accepted him, raised him up, and recognizes this is the promised Messiah. And then he says, as I paraphrase, Lord, you can take me home now, for my eyes have seen the glory of our King. Are you receiving the word of God like that? Because that's what Paul is telling us with those terms that he has chosen to use. Do you see it that way? This is why the Thessalonians proved to be such a strong and devoted followers of Christ. They understood that Paul, Silas, and Timothy weren't just peddling empty human words, but the divine words straight from heaven. They were authentic. They recognized that these men, Paul and Silas and Timothy, were authentic shepherds of God, ministering his divine word, and received it as such. Look at verse 14 with me now. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. In this verse, we find Paul giving explanation of how God was continuing in a different way, in an added way, of the word of God being at work in effect in them, okay? He's bringing deeper and further explanation for that, the work that was going on inside their lives because of their receiving God's word. They had received it, and in return, Paul is kind of referring once again to that whole concept or idea of imitating, okay? These Thessalonians, whether they realized it or not, were imitating others who had gone before them, like the Judean church earlier, who had turned to Christ and were receiving suffering and persecution from their very own people because they had received and accepted Messiah. These Thessalonians identified not only with Christ and his sufferings, but now we find that they, because of the word of God, have been given the power, the ability to remain stable, and were identifying with the Judean church through their suffering. They became, in that way, imitators, as I said, of both Christ and of God's churches who are in Christ in Judea, across the Mediterranean from where these guys are in Greece. Now, this doesn't mean that the Thessalonians kind of got together and said, okay, what do we need to do to copy the Judean church? No. That's not at all what's taking place. Or rather, Paul is observing some parallels between the circumstances and the responses of both groups. The original Judean Christians in Israel and the recent believers here in Thessalonica of Greece. What were some of these parallels? Paul lists them for us. He says, first, both were suffering persecution from their own countrymen. Just as the Jewish believers in Judea have been harassed, hunted down by the rejecting Jews, these Gentiles, believers in Thessalonica, were being picked on, being persecuted by their very own friends and neighbors who would not receive Messiah. Secondly, both were suffering for the same thing. They were churches of God in Christ. They had received the message, totally committed to the one true God who had revealed himself through the scripture. By receiving that message of the cross and the resurrection, the Thessalonians had and were aligning themselves with other like-minded believers. You know what I really appreciate about that? Just every now and then we talk and make mention, pray for the persecuted church in other places around the world. This links us in that way, folks. It's not like, oh, those poor folks way over there, we're together in this. We serve the same God, amen? have been born again and respond by the same living word and spirit of God. These guys were connected in that way with like-minded believers around the world, drawing the rage of the enemies of God and the gospel message. Thirdly, both were suffering with endurance. They were hanging tough in spite of. They didn't collapse under the persecution, even when it became violent. Instead, they endured hardship, exhibiting works of faith and love and hope, and in the midst of suffering. How easy it would have been, folks, to just simply surrender under the pressure and the pain. But like their Jewish counterparts in Judea, the believers in Thessalonica stood their ground. No one sets out to suffer, right? I mean, we didn't come to Christ and the very next thing we said, oh boy, I could hardly wait to suffer. Well, we didn't do that. Nobody does that. But when hardship and persecution and suffering comes, listen to me now, it reveals a lot about who we are. Amen? As the Thessalonians began feeling the anger and the suspicions of their very own countrymen, their very own neighbors, they stood firm in their faith. They joined with all others who chose to be faithful, just like the Christians had done in Judea a few years earlier. Side note, if your choice is to stand and remain strong in Christ, come what may, then by the Spirit's power, you will find yourself gaining in that strength, becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. But if you choose to crumble and not stand, then you will find yourself growing weaker and weaker and weaker, eventually succumbing to the enemy of our faith. The choice is yours. Verse 15, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out, they displease God and are hostile to everyone. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Genuine, strong followers, we see here, stay engaged in the battle. They don't run from it. In fact, we might could say they run to it. A church, an individual, either stands in support of Christ, and if you're not in support of Christ, then you are the opposite. There's no middle ground, folks. I am sorry. If you're not standing for Christ, all in, 100%. Because if you're not in, all in, you're not in at all, then you are in opposition to Christ. The Jewish persecutors stood in opposition to Christ. They were a body of religious people, supposedly, who were set on destroying the Christian church and doing so in the name of religion. But the believers in the Thessalonian church stood in support of Christ. Therefore, we find them escaping whatever guilt hangs over a person's head for opposing God's Son. And so when Paul writes here that the wrath of God has come upon them at last, some of your Bibles probably have a little footnote that says, or on them fully. In other words, the wrath of God was on them, was going to remain on them as long as they remained in rejection, in opposition of Christ Jesus. What were the sins and guilt of those Jews who were in opposition? Paul lists those for us as well. And the indictment here is one of the most terrible ever drawn up against the human race. First, he says, they killed the Lord Jesus, the one who came to save them. They rejected and killed. I want you to note the title here, Lord. See, they thought they were killing only a man. Only a carpenter from Nazareth, and far as they were concerned, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? But they were actually killing the Lord God. When using the word Lord, it means all that is included in that title, the Lord God, the one who came out of heaven itself, the very Son of God himself. Secondly, they killed their own prophets. They were guilty of it in the Old Testament, weren't they? And we find them still doing it in the New Testament. Third, they persecuted Christian believers. They not only rejected the gospel, but they wanted to destroy the message as well as those who followed and proclaimed it. They did not want anyone following Christ. They did not please God, would be our fourth one here that Paul mentions. No person can please God if they stand in opposition against him. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? The only way a person can please God is to surrender their life to Christ fully, to give their all to him. These Christ-rejecting Jews were not about to do that. Fifthly, they were hostile to everyone, it says. They opposed and hated anyone who did not believe as they did. They should have loved those who differed, but instead they bitterly despised them. This word here, hostile, in the original language, the Greek language, literally means they were adversarial, antagonistic toward them. Sixth, they tried to stamp out the word of God lest some person get saved. Imagine that, folks, trying to stop God's word. How in the world can a person stop God's word? It kind of just got or slipped out of my mouth last night. I'll be intentional today with it. I mean, that's just plain stupid. This is like the epitome, the ultimate in foolishness, wouldn't you agree? Trying to stamp and stomp out the word of God. Foolishness. The blindedness of those rejecting Jews. And as you and I understand, the reason you can't, that no one ever could, is because the word of God is not of this world. Amen? Comes from somewhere else. Verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. In other words, they so desperately wanted to get back and be with them. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But then notice, but Satan blocked our way. We find here that genuine, strong followers of Christ create strong fellowship. How much does meeting with other believers mean to you? And you know what I'm saying is, do you just take this for granted? Is, you know, if I know for some, none of you, of course, kind of like, I got nothing better to do today. Guess I'll show up. Kind of like as if we were doing God a favor. How much does it mean to you to gather together? Do you take fellowship? Do you take the gathering of your brothers and sisters in Christ for granted? Or do you have a passionate desire to meet and gather with God's people? Where do you fall in that? The fellowship of the Thessalonians was so strong, bonded in God's love, that Paul recognized it and so desperately wanted and longed to get back to be with them and enjoy the sweetness of that gathering and that fellowship. Remember, he had been forced to flee the city, like I said, when a riot broke out because of the gospel message. This word orphaned that we saw in verse 17 literally means to be torn away. Just imagine a fellowship of believers so strong that such an effort is exerted by Paul to be present with them. What a fellowship they must have been and had. Even in the face of persecution, we dare not miss that. Even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, they were a strong, thriving, bonded in unity in the love of God, fellowship. And dare I say, perhaps because it was because of the persecution. Pastor and author John Corson writes, "It was in the house that the prodigal son left his father. It was in the pig pen that he decided to return. So too, it was prosperity that caused God's people to forget him. And it was affliction that brought them back." Our Father, being infinitely more loving than we could ever be as earthly parents, desires to bless us beyond what we could even think or imagine. Yet, when the blessings he gives turns our hearts from him, he reluctantly withdraws his hand of blessing in order that we will once again seek him. The question then becomes not, why is God so hard? But why are we so dumb? A note of interest, we see something here at the end of verse 18 that I think is so relevant for us today. Paul's return to the Thessalonian believers had been hindered or blocked, it says. By who? Satan. The word blocked in the original language literally means to cut into a road. It means to put up a roadblock for the purpose of stopping an expedition. The enemy was doing all that he could to hinder, block, and squelch the fellowship of the believers in Thessalonica in church. I believe with all my heart that we're just around the corner from that very thing. And the question then will remain, will we stand on the promises of God? And I know we're getting into a whole different area with regards to the scriptures in Romans, obey your authorities, but it also tells us when they cross the line and when it goes against the law of God, we have reason to go with God.
Yes, amen.
And as far as I'm concerned, if you're ever wondering what's Dave going to do, Dave is not going to bow his knee to Caesar. My knee is bowed to God. And I'm hoping and trusting yours will be as well. It's amazing to me how government will shout and scream about church, the separation of church and state, but they have no problem whatsoever interfering with the affairs of God. It's not their place, folks. And we have to understand who ultimately is behind that. The agenda of the spirit of this age. And his name starts with an S. I've told you this before in my notes. I don't even capitalize his name. And of course, Mike, you know, the word document comes up, just lets me know that I've done that, and I just ignore, you know. Paul recognizes that this wasn't, you know, just life throwing him a curveball. He recognizes, man, this isn't just a matter of some bad luck. No, he knows where it's coming from. Now, we are not told what Satan was actually doing to block Paul from getting back there. But that wouldn't be what we want to note here. What we want to make sure we do note is they remained strong, unhindered. In fact, folks, can I just share with you, when a church is strong and thriving and stable, unshakable in Christ Jesus, standing on in faith and on the promises of God, they are not the ones who get blocked. They're the ones who do the blocking. Amen? Amen. And may we be that kind of church in our day. We greatly err whenever we underestimate Satan's deception and ability to hinder the people of God from service, fellowship, and gathering for worship. Although we see 1 John 4:4 telling us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, we have a very real adversary, don't we?
Yes.
Who will do whatever it takes to prevent ministry from happening. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Wow, that's coming from a heart that is really loving some people, isn't it?
Yes.
Indeed, he says, you are our glory and joy. Yes, we've been beaten up in the city, Paul writes in this letter. Yes, we've been chased down by envious Jews. Yes, we're going through difficult, hard persecution, but it is worth it all simply because of your radical transformation. The greatest joy in the world comes. Some of you are aware of this, some of you are not, unfortunately. The greatest joy in the world comes from seeing someone for whom you've been praying, to whom you have been sharing Christ Jesus with, come to receive Christ. No wonder Jesus tells us that when just one person is saved, all of heaven rejoices. Luke 15:7. My prayer is that we would never, ever lose sight of the privilege, the priority, and the pure joy of sharing the good news with people who do not know Jesus. Note the word crown here that we saw. It's the victor's crown that Paul is talking about. The crown worn by the athlete after winning a contest. The picture is that we are in a contest and actually a spiritual struggle, a battle against Satan for the souls of people. So we're being encouraged here to just keep marching forward. Keep being spiritually developed. Let's go forward and know and experience victory that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul was saying to them, we just want to be with you. We don't take that for granted one bit. We just enjoy your company, your presence. You mean everything to us. That's what I want our church to be able to genuinely say to one another. I want us to enjoy the company of each other. To laugh together, to celebrate together, to serve Christ together, to live in fellowship together, just like we've been shown here in Scripture and the example given to us by the Thessalonian church. This is what God wants for His people. It is what we need to strive to build together, every single one of us. The most solid, stable, and steadfast people I know, literally, are those who are well connected, are those who have somehow got to the place where they've gone beyond themselves, stopped making it about themselves, made the priority of their lives, Jesus and others, those people. Connected in that way. There are people who have a support system whose lives are connected to a community of like-minded people. Those are the ones in my entire years of serving Jesus that I have noticed are the most solid, the most stable, the most steadfast. Where the fellowship is God-honoring, where the people are encouraging one another, where they're strengthening one another, where they are being iron, sharpening iron. You see, the idea of the rugged individualist, that's a myth, folks. It only exists in the movies. It is not real. If you want to develop godly character, if you want to be rock solid, strong, determined, unshakable, then you need to immerse yourself in community. You need to immerse yourself in community of genuine, committed followers of Christ while you are becoming one yourself. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word that is sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that when we can indeed receive it into our lives, into our hearts, for what it is, the word of God, it has the power to ignite within us the power of the Spirit, enabling us to live it out. Causing our faith to grow stronger, causing our lives to mature deeper in you as we would put you on display. God, I ask that you do a work within us. That, Lord, we would not take any of this for granted, but we would have a passion and a holy desire to meet with your people. To gather in this type of way, to meet with our brothers and sisters, to call on your name, to gather around God's word, and to encourage and strengthen one another, to be connected, to be in community and finding how that works along with the word of God, strengthening us, causing us to become stable and solid and steadfast in you. Bring this home to our hearts, Lord. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.